Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, I've been planning for this series for a while, and so I'm excited about it. And you know, the book of Daniel is an awesome book. And so a couple times throughout the year, we do these series where we like study a character in the Bible. We did David earlier in this year. And then we also do ones where we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through a book of the Bible. And we do this because, man, we just want to get to know our Bible better, right? We want to know more of the Word of God in a deeper way. So we're going to do that over these next few weeks. Just go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Daniel and see what God wants to say to us in that way. And it's going to bless our lives. And I believe we're going to be enriched in what God has for us. And the whole idea of this series and looking at this as you read the book of Daniel is, how do we live godly in a very ungodly world? You don't have to look around very much or look very far to realize our culture is changing, and it's not becoming more Christ-like. It's becoming more and more and more further away from God, right? It's becoming more and more godless, right? Our culture is changing. And so the question for us is, what do we do? How do we respond? And I believe that God doesn't want us just to like hide in a corner or just try to figure it out. He doesn't want us just to survive. Whew, I made it to the end. I survived culture. Like nobody hated me and I made it. Like, no, God wants us to be here. He wants us to be in the world. We're not going to be like the world. We're not going to look like the world, but we're going to actually be the one to bring influence into the culture. Like we are called, we're put here to influence the culture. But how do we do that? Because it's not just going to happen by accident. And so I believe as we look through these chapters of Daniel and learn from some of the things in there, some of the stories, we're going to see what God has for us. And that's the amazing thing about Daniel is that it's 12 chapters. I encourage you to read it as we go through it, and it's going to bless your life. But Daniel was really a story book. You know, it's got all kinds of cool stories in there. Some of us know the stories. We've heard them in Sunday school. Some of us with kids know about Rakshak and Benny from VeggieTales. Come on. I love me some Bob and Larry VeggieTales. We got Daniel in the lion's den. We got this hand that writes on a wall, which is kind of weird. I always wondered, like, did the hand, was it just like floating in the air? Is it or was it like, you know, like the Addams Family where it like crawled around, you know, crawled up the wall? Like, what was it like? I don't know. Be interested to find out. It's on my list of questions to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. But this book, it's 12 chapters. You have the first six chapters are stories. They're historical stories. These are events that happened. The last six chapters are much more prophetic. Like Daniel actually saw a vision of the end times, much like Revelation was. So this book is kind of halfway between the two things. And what's interesting about the Bible, we have to understand a little bit about the Bible to really understand why Daniel fits in there and why it's important for us today, is that the Bible is not laid out in a chronological order, right? You can't start in Genesis and read to Revelation and read, you know, from chronologically to the beginning to the end. It's kind of mixed up, you know. David is alive in here, and then later in the book, he's writing over here. So it's like, it's not in chronological order, but the Old Testament especially is divided up into groups. The books are sectioned by category. So the first five books, you have the book of the law. That's the law of Moses. Moses wrote those. Then you move into this historical section, right, where you have the actual recorded history, events of things that happened, the historical books. Then you move into this beautiful poetry section, where it's much more poetic and it reads much nicer and all that kind of things. You have poetry. Then you move to the last two sections of the Old Testament, which is the major and the minor prophets. Now, these weren't major because they're more important. They weren't taller. They weren't more handsome. They just had more to say. Their books are longer. That's why their categories is major. And the minor prophets are just, their books are shorter. Daniel is grouped into the major prophet section, which is interesting because we know that the first half of his book is historical. The last half of his book is prophetic. So he could have very easily, his book could have been in the historical section. But I believe that his book in the prophet section for a reason, right? Scripture tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So it wasn't just some person just made it up and wrote it, but God breathed this. He gave this inspiration to people and they wrote it down. And it's given to us to teach us, to correct us, to instruct us, right? So we believe that, then we have to believe that it's all grouped and positioned the way it is on purpose. I believe that Daniel is in the prophetic section because it's like God is telling us, he's like, hey, culture's going to change one day and you're going to need to know how to handle it. So it's put in there, the history side of it is almost as a prophecy, right? So it's in the prophetic section because God wants us to see not just history as some nice stories that we learn in Sunday school and all that, but it's actually a guide. It's actually a template, a playbook that we can use to see how we can live, how we can influence culture when culture changes and it comes around in our generation. It's a prophetic word to us. It's important for us to understand. So to have a little historical context of where Daniel fits in the chronological order of the Bible, you have 4,000 years of recorded biblical history in the Bible, 4,000 years from Adam all the way to the end, right? We have 4,000 years. What's interesting is the 400 years before Jesus came on the scene, it's silent. There's nothing recorded in the Bible about those 400 years before Jesus came. It's just silent. Daniel fits right before those 400 years. So here we have Daniel right before the Bible, it goes silent. Daniel's there. And you have the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. They are living in the promised land. And they gradually start drifting away. And their leaders lead them away. And they're no longer worshiping God. They're not only giving all their love and all their worship to God, but now they start worshiping idols of the nations around them. They start letting culture influence them. They start marrying wives of pagan cultures and bringing those things. And now they're bringing their things into their house. They start giving their children to worship these other things and giving their children to marry into these other cultures. And all of a sudden, before you know it, they're far from God. They're no longer interested in what God has and they're not worshiping him anymore. And every time a generation drifts away from the things of God and begins worshiping other things, there's a price to pay. Every time. I believe that. As America, we're on that edge right now. We are a nation founded, one nation under God. We've got to get back to some things before we drift too far because there's always a price to pay. And the nation of Israel paid that price. And here we pick it up. If you've got your Bible today, you can turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to start at the very beginning because it's a very good place to start. Come on, somebody, a musical. That sounds like Pastor Justin, my man. He's always got my back. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. If you've got the YouVersion Bible app, that's great too. You can follow along today. In verse 1, here we have the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. Say, thank you, Mom, for not naming me Nebuchadnezzar. And then everybody glad. Because that's a hard name to spell when you're in K-5. But you got the open book test, so it's right there today. You can know, like, look, I know how to spell. I'm glad my mama didn't name me that. But here you have the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And just so you know where Babylon is, when you put it on the map, Babylon is located what we call Iraq today. So here you have the king of Babylon coming down from Iraq. He's invading Israel. He's destroying it. And he's taking it over as his own possession. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Not only did he besiege it, but he destroyed the city. He leveled it. He leveled it to the ground. And it says that he carried off the people into what is called the captivity. 70 years where they would live in a foreign land as slaves. They weren't in their own land, but they were carried away everything they had, and they were made to serve the people of Babylon. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. So it's like they came in, they not only did they destroy everything, but they stole some of the Christian stuff. Like they went into the temple, they came into the church, and they stole the communion plates, the offering buckets. They took the keys, and nobody had any pad behind them anymore to preach. And they stole all the nice things, and why did you need to take that stuff, guys? Then he carried these things off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and he put them in the treasure house of his God. Man, this would have been a huge insult. So he's taken holy things, things from the Holy of Holies, from the temple of God, and putting them into the temple of his false idol, his pagan God. It's like he's saying, in your face! Right? He's got, I got your things in my temple now. Come on. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz. Everybody, aren't you so glad your mama didn't also name you Ashpenaz? That's also hard to spell and say. He ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So now he's like, I'm going to find the best of the best. Bring me all the trained ones, all the smart ones, all the ones with them PhDs and degrees. I want all the smart people, all the important people with money. All you think you're important, I'm going to bring you into my service and make you serve me. You thought you were important, but now you're going to serve me. I got something else for you to do. You're not just going to be a regular slave. So he brought in all the royal, the nobility, all the young men without any physical defect, all the handsome. You didn't know your Bible talked about your pastor. Then y'all didn't have to laugh that much. It's all right. I'll heal a bit later. He brought all the handsome, all those showed aptitude for every kind of learning, all the well-informed, all the quick to understand, and all the qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. It's important to realize what's happening as we see the indoctrination of a generation into a pagan culture. It always starts with the language and the literature. Culture always wants us to begin to adopt their language so we sound like them, we speak like them. It's not foreign to us anymore. It used to be foreign, something I didn't understand when I came in and I began to understand what God has for me now. But now I'm being dragged back into culture. I'm being indoctrinated and they want me to speak like I speak, like they speak. And they want me to understand their language, their literature, the way they think, the things they look at, the things they watch. That's how culture always begins, by indoctrinating them into language and literature. And the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. I know some of you right now are like, well, praise the Lord. That's provision. Provision in the land of lacking. They had plenty. Like, he has a table before them, set before them in the presence of their enemies. Jesus is, ah, come on. Like, but you need to understand, that's not what is happening right here. This is not provision, right? Because this food that he's making them eat, it would have broken every dietary Jewish law that they would have had. It would have been used in the worship of idols and sacrifice to idols. So you understand now, this isn't provision. This is another slap in the face to say, ha, you're mine now. They were to be trained for 3 years so that after their training, they would enter the king's service. Among these were from Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So find the best of the best. Teach them the language. Show them what we look at. Look, teach them our literature, the things we look at. Give them the things that are good for us, that nourish us. And now we all got the alert. It's all right. That's good. It's warning. Warning. It's the illustrated message today. Culture's changing. Can you tell? Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Come on, we got to be aware. We got to be aware of the tactics of the enemy. Like, we can't just go through our lives and just like, oh, no, we've got to realize that things are changing because culture is changing. And what do we do when it changes? We're going to see what Daniel and Mishael and Azariah and Hananiah did in these changes. So the question is, when culture changes, will you? Will we change when it does? Because too often, culture's changing, and then we get to this place where we then ask God to change. Like, God, I'm just going to move this line of morality so I can be more relevant. Like we've got to realize that culture's going to change, but God never does. He never changes. There's no shadow of turning with him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and what was okay. Like, we've got to realize culture's going to change, and we've got to, like, it's not okay. Because culture is going to come and it's going to ask us, like, hey, it's okay. It's okay. Just come on over here. It'll be all right. Like, no, I'm not going there. Culture is going to change. So what do? We have to realize that if we're going to be leaders, if we're going to be people of influence in our culture, we can't run with the pack. It's good right there. You can't run with the pack if you want to be a leader. See, leadership is just influence. Sometimes we talk about leadership and people get a little wigged out. They get freaked out, like, I can't be a leader. Like, I don't even like to talk to people. Listen, leadership isn't being on stage. It isn't having a title. It isn't getting the promotion. You can be a leader with that stuff, but you can be a leader without all that stuff. Leadership is influence. So that's all of us. We're all leaders. We're all called to lead in our families. We're called to lead in our businesses. We're called to lead in the church. I'm not the only person that's called to lead in the church. Look at your neighbor and say, you're called to lead. You're called to lead. We are called to be people of influence, but we can't do that when we're just running with the pack. Leaders are out in front. Leaders go above and beyond. Leaders give a little more. They sacrifice a little bit more. They know where their standards are, and they're not willing to back down off of them because we're called to be leaders. By the way, that's why when you serve on the Dream Team of Victory, we have a leadership honor code. It's not to police anybody or say, do this and do that. No, it's just like, hey, if you're going to be a leader, we're going to be up here. We're going a little bit higher, baby. We're going to be up there. We're going to be leaders. That's why when people talk about video games, you know, video games are changing. You realize, like, you can learn how to kill people in video games. And you talk to people and they're like, hey, what does that do to you when you just killed 100 people in that video game? What does that do to you when you do it? And more times than not, people be like, it doesn't bother me. It's just a game. It's nothing. They're like, warning, it should bother us. It should bother us a little bit. It should bother us. Like, that's the problem. Like, oh, I can go there. I can hang out with those people. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't affect me. I can go there and drink that. It's just a drink. It doesn't bother. I can click on that. It's just a picture. It's just an image. Nobody even got hurt. It doesn't even matter. Like, it should bother us a little bit. We can't become so dull that we let culture just invade us so much that things don't begin to bother us. And that's right where the enemy likes to creep in and whisper in our ears and say, hey, the pastor is about to tell you all the things you can't do. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do that. But listen, the devil is a liar, okay? Because I'm not going to tell you. It's not my job to tell you what's right and what's wrong. It's not my job to tell you do this and don't do that. That's not my job. That's why you have the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. It's the Word of God is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. My job is just to empower you to hear him more, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking. My job is to point you to the scriptures so that we know how to respond. But it's the job of the Holy Spirit to teach us what we should do and what we shouldn't do and where we should go and we shouldn't go. So, man, that's why we got to learn. That's why we got to begin to ask him, how should I respond? What should I do? And whenever he speaks to you, follow him, follow him, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to live a spirit-led life. So it's not my job. I'm not going to tell you to do this. That's why this church, we're not a don't. We're against that. We're against that. No, listen. At this church, as long as I have a say, we're not against anything. We are for people. Scripture says God loved the world and he gave his only begotten son. But we're not going to look like the world looks. But I just want to tell you, whatever your background is, it's all right. You're welcome here. It doesn't even matter to me where you were last night. You're here right now, baby. Come on. Come on. The church just needs to look a little bit more like a hospital, right? When you go to the hospital, you don't go there because you're healthy. You go there because you got something broken. You got something that's sick. You need some help. That's what the church is, where you hurt, broken, lonely, hurting people can come in and they can get better because the presence of God is here. So, man, wherever your background is, whatever happened to you in the past, wherever you're dealing with, whatever secret sin you have, you are welcome here. So just know that. Take the time that you need. Answer the questions. Let God speak to you. Ask him, God, which direction should I go? In whatever direction he tells you, go. But just know this is a safe place. We love you. You are welcome here in the house of God. But culture is changing. We've got to notice it. So I want to give us a couple things today. I want to look at three things that culture is going to try to do to us to get it to go along with what it wants. We're going to see it here. Next verse in Daniel chapter 1, he says this. It says, the chief official, Ashpenaz, gave them new names. The first thing the devil wants to do, that culture wants to do, is to change our identity. It's to change our identity. To get us to stop believing that we are who God made us to be and begin believing all the labels that get associated to us, to our lives. Because names have power. Names have ownership. Because as soon as somebody starts saying something to you, as soon as you begin to believe the names that we have, then you start to have ownership of that thing. It begins to become who you are. So who are we? We've got to realize that we are what God says that we are. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. That's a tough one to say too. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. Isn't it interesting that even now, even today, we know these boys by their Babylonian names and not their God-given Hebrew names? I bet we all know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of us, the first time we've ever even heard the names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Come on, we're going to look at these names in just a minute. We have to realize the culture has an agenda. It has an effect on us. It's trying to, here's the first thing it's trying to do, is change our identity. It's trying to change our identity to get us to stop believing that we are who God says that we are. It's an assault on our God-given identity. See, that's why it's so important that we get in the Word, because it says that the Word of God is like a mirror. And every time I open it up and I look into it and I begin to read it, it begins to reflect back me and tell me who I am. It begins to tell me who I am, because the words on the page aren't just words on a page. They're alive and they're powerful. And it's dividing even to the soul and to the spirit. So that means it gets all up in my Kool-Aid and messes with stuff up in there. Right? It gets in there. But I've got to begin to be in there more than I'm in the Disney Channel, more than I'm on AMC, more than I'm with The Walking Dead. I've got to be with the Word and see, because if not, I'm going to become who they say I am. I've got to get with who he says I am so that I don't become all that. I've got to realize that it's trying to change my identity. So it doesn't matter what your past is. You're not what your past is. You are who God says that you are. It doesn't matter if in your past, maybe you have a history of divorce in your family. That doesn't mean that you're going to be divorced. You're not. You're not a divorce waiting to happen. Your marriage is strong. Young people, you're not a generation that's lacking motivation. You're not a generation that's lacking commitment. You are a chosen generation. You are God's holy people. You are a royal priesthood. You are God's prized possession. Come on, we've got to begin to realize we are who God says we are. That's why it's so important for us to be in a group of believers. That's why I tell people, like, don't miss a Sunday for a silly reason because you had to sleep in or you had to go to Disney. Disney's there every day of the week. We got all other days to go there, but man, we're going to be here. You be in a group of believers, and that's why you need a church. And if this isn't the right fit for you, that's okay. I can help you find another one. I just believe this is the best one. But wherever that is, find that church and just be in a group of believers. Get in a small group. That's why it's so important, so that you can identify with people who believe the same with you. Because if we only identify with the world, guess what? We're just going to continue to believe the labels that are put on me. When I was growing up, I was called nerd. I was called stupid. I was called not good enough. You know how I lived my childhood growing up? Thinking I wasn't good enough. I'm just this nerd with these glasses. I guess nobody wants to be my friend. I'm just going to stay over here and eat by myself because I got no friends, because that's what everybody said. And that's how I lived. And I missed out on friendships. I missed out on opportunities because I believed the labels that were put on me. But that's not who God says that I was. That's why we got to be in a group of believers. You got to be there. Get in a group or get on a team. It doesn't matter, but surround yourself with people. Go in the direction that you want to go. Come on. Let me get off my soapbox. Let's look at these names and compare the names of these Hebrew boys with the names that they were given in Babylon. Daniel means God is my judge. That means, like, God, I look to you. You are my source. You are the decider for me. Like, your ways are right. You are good. You are truth, right? God is my judge. Belteshazzar means lady. Protect the king. They gave him a girl name. And you can always tell, because every pagan culture all throughout history has always had this spirit of gender confusion. You can see it in our world today. It's nothing new. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised. It happens. It happens every time. You can see it all throughout history. Every pagan culture had gender confusion. And it's not that it's just the sexually impure part. It's literally trying to change our identity. Literally trying to get the focus off of God is my judge. God, you are the source of truth. God, without you, I am nothing, to say, I got this. I don't need, like, protect the king. Like, take care of this. Like, you can figure it out on your own. You don't need God. You got it all figured out. Like, it's trying to get our eyes off of God onto ourselves. That's why we have humanism and atheism and all these things, because look how great I am and I'm smart and I don't need God to figure it out. I can make my own decisions and figure it out. We got to realize that it's not just us and our feelings. Like, God is our judge. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Oh, God is good. He's a good, good father. He'll never let me down. Come on, somebody. God has been gracious. Shadrach means I'm fearful of God. I'm fearful of God. God isn't good. Church stinks. You don't even need to be there. Well, why are you wasting your time? God is mad at you. God wasn't even there to help you. God's not for you. Like, it's trying to get our attention, shifts us from seeing that God is good to God is bad. And God is mad. He's the almighty smiter in the chair, you know, throwing lightning bolts when we take a little step out. Like, no, that's not who God is. But culture wants us to change how we see him. Man, that's why I say, like, people, like, the Bible's not full of don'ts. Like, everything that's written in the Bible is God's word for us, and it's good. God's word for us is good. It's so that we can learn to know him more, so we can be closer to him, so he can overflow his goodness and his blessing in our lives. Come on, somebody. Mishael means who is what God is. Like, oh, can you hear the confidence? Who is what God is, baby? Like, God's got my back. Like, I seen you move the mountains. I know you're gonna do it again, Jesus. Come on. Like, there's some, that's where the Holy Spirit dance comes in, because who is like my God in this place? Like, there's just confidence in what he's got. Meshach means I'm despised, contemptible, and I'm humiliated. He's going from confidence to cowardice. That's where the culture wants the church to be quiet. Be quiet. Go over there in your little corner and pray. Keep it to yourselves. Stay inside of the church. We don't want that. You don't belong in the government. Don't come in here and pray. Just keep that to yourselves. Stay out of our schools. We don't want you here. Like, be quiet. You don't belong in the business. Listen, as believers, we belong in every sector of life. We belong in every sector of government. We belong in every sector of business and school. Like, come on. Separation of church and state. I mean, there's such confusion about it. It wasn't meant to keep the government to keep religion out of the government. It was meant to keep the government out of the church, to have stop the government from being able to control how we worship. And we don't have to be rude. We don't have to be brash and be like, in your face, here's my, like, no, like, that's not how Jesus was. Like, that's not how we're called to be. We live with confidence, but we also live with God's love. Like, we love people. I'm not against people. We're for people. Because the moment that you begin to be against somebody, you've limited the people that you can reach with the gospel. We're not against. We're for people. But we're not going to look like the world either. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. It's like personally, like God has helped me. It's a personal term. God has been there for me. He's rescued me. He's kept my feet. Abednego means servant of Nebo. Nebo was a false idol, a god that the Babylonians worshipped. And he's trying to get us to change our view of ourselves, our identity, ourselves as sons and daughters of God, right? Because when we receive Christ, we become a son and a daughter of God, right? And now we're joint heirs with Christ, to get us to stop seeing ourselves that way, to start seeing ourselves as slaves, slaves to sin. I'm just stuck here. I can't, no matter what I do, like, I'm just, and that's so not true. Romans 6 says that when we receive Christ through the power of Christ's death and resurrection, like, our the power of sin in our life has been shattered. Ah, that's awesome right there. We've got to begin to realize that we're not our past, that our sin has been shattered when we become into Christ. Here's the next part. Daniel resolved himself not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, but he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. So he's not coming to the people and he's like, y'all are going to hell and you know it because you're doing bad stuff. Like, he's not coming to them that way, right? Sometimes we do that and we think we're right, and we might be right, but you ain't being helpful. You ain't helping them. He's not coming at them, like, yelling at them, pointing at that, you know, like, he actually asked permission. Like, hey, I know you guys are gonna do that and whatever, but, like, I have some standards, and I'm not gonna go there. Is that all right? Like, he's asking permission. He's being polite, but he's also being resolute. He's being kind, but he's not compromising his standards. Hey, I've got some standards. So here's the next goal of culture. Number one, to change our identity. Number two, culture wants to get us to compromise. Culture wants us to compromise. It wants to tame us. It wants us to back down, to get off of our, you know, what we believe in. Come on down here. Just be that limp fry in the box that nobody wants to eat because you can't even get the Frosty to stay on there, right? Just be the limp fry. Just go away. Just hide in the back. Because it's trying to lure us into the forbidden. Like, hey, come on over here. It'll be okay. Just move your standards down a little bit. We got to be relevant. We got to make sure we don't offend anybody. We got to make sure we don't hurt people's feelings. And that if they don't have a good time when they're there, they're just not going to come back. So I got to water down what I'm going to say. Listen, we can't do that. We can't give in to the compromise. And there's such pressure to do it, right? And the pressure sounds like this. It's like, I can still serve God and go there. I can still serve God and be involved in that. Like, there's pressure to compromise. Some of us have faced it, and we're feeling it now. There's the pressure on us, and so often we end up trying to adjust God with it, but he's not going to change, right? Here's the key. When culture changes, we have to reaffirm our convictions. We have to know what we believe. Like, your convictions, you need to have some. They don't need to be the same as mine. I would even say that each of ours will be a little bit different, because as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, there's going to be different things that he's working on me than different things that he's working on even in my wife. So our convictions, while they are resolute and they end up basing on the Word of God, they're going to be a little different, but you need to know what they are. You need to know what they are. You need to know them because culture is coming with pressure to try to get you to back down, to compromise, to move your standard, to give up on your convictions. The pressure is coming. We don't have to be afraid of it. Sometimes I think that we're afraid of, like, we don't have to be afraid of the pressure. We don't have to be afraid of the opportunity to compromise. Like, that's why we know ahead of time. I already know what my standards are. That's why it doesn't even matter to me. Like, even if I go on vacation and it's Sunday, I'm in a church. It doesn't matter. Like, I'm not going there. I'm not going to be involved with somebody who's hanging out with those kinds of people and doing those kinds of things. Like, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't go with those that do, you know? Like, just like, I've already decided before the compromise ever comes. So bring it on, baby. Okay, I ain't scared of it. I've got the greater one inside of me. Like, I'm sorry, I'm not going there. Come on, nobody will even know. Just come on this place. No, I'm sorry, I can't. I'm not going there. I got convictions. Come on, just go ahead. Nobody will even know. Just click on that. Nobody will even know about it. I'm not going there. I'm keeping myself pure before my Lord, right? Because I don't want to survive culture. I don't want to be absorbed by culture. Like, we are called to influence culture. We are called to be the thing changing things around us, not just saying what it's like, not just pointing out every bad thing. We're called to bring the solution. We have the only answer. We have the only answer, and it's Jesus. The only answer to the problems the world has is Jesus, and we have it. And we're called to be the light. That's why he said, hey, you're called to be the light. The city set on a hill, so let your light shine. Don't hide it under a basket. Don't be quiet. Don't give up on it. Don't put it down here. No, let your light shine so it gives light to everyone in the house, to everyone. So why? So that they can glorify your Father when they see your light. That's why we're not called to be a light, be like, look how bright I am. No, so that when they see the goodness in your life, when they see how you live, that they will glorify our Heavenly Father. Come on, somebody, I'm going to start preaching. We're going to influence culture. Next verse says, now God caused the official, Ashpenaz, to show sympathy to Daniel, but he told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? And then the king would have my head because of you. So he's saying, listen, Daniel, I want to help you out. But if you're only eating broccoli and water, you ain't going to look right. And all these other guys are going to be looking real fine because they're eating bacon and steaks and all kinds of good stuff. And so if that happens, like, the king is going to off with my head, and that ain't good for me. So Daniel said to him, he said, please test your servant. Test your servants for 10 days. Put us to the test. Test us out and see. There's a test coming for all of us. He said, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Vegetables to eat. Brussels sprouts and broccoli and all the carrots and stuff. Then compare our appearance with that of the other young men who ate the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So we agreed and tested them for 10 days. It's interesting to note that when you read through the Bible and you see the number 10, it's most of the times it's associated to a testing. 10 commandments, testing of our faith. Will we obey what God has said to us? Is testing of our faith. Malachi 3 verse 10. It's even the 10th verse and they're talking about the tithe, which literally means a 10th. Will we give to God? Will we return to God what belongs to him? Right? In Revelation chapter 2, it's talking about the church in Smyrna, not New Smyrna, but Smyrna, right? Some of you are like, I need to go to New Smyrna Beach today. Talking about the church in Smyrna and how they were tested, their faith, they were persecuted for 10 days. There's a testing that comes with that. We will be tested because culture will always come with a test and get up in our face to see if we really believe what we believe and say, you know, it's going to test us. But that's where the time with the Holy Spirit comes into play, because I've spent time with him ahead of time. I've been in a quiet place with him where I've allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to me and define where the things I need to be are in my life. These are the convictions I need to have. So then when the test comes, I'm ready to pass it with flying colors. Like, we got to have that time with him. Here's the third goal of culture. It wants to change our identity. Here's the third one. It wants to try to claim us. It wants to claim us. Because there's a battle going on for us right now. If you didn't know, there's a battle going on for your spirit, for your soul. Right? It's a battle. We've got to begin to realize that we have the deciding vote in the decision. It's a tie, right? You feel, some of us have felt like the world pulling you this way. Literally, you felt pulled. And then the other way, you feel like the Holy Spirit and God is over the side, like, come this way. And you feel like, I want to go there. I want to go this way, but I'm so pulled this way. The good news is that we have the decision. The decision is ours to make. We can make the decision of what's going to happen. There was a time in my life where I was working in Tulsa. I had been looking for work and applied to, I felt like, 100 places, and I got nowhere. And I got one response. I went on the interview. I got the job, and I was like, okay, I'm going to take this job. Started working there, doing certain things, and they'd ask me to do these things. This is what we're going to have you do. Great. Okay, so I start working there, doing these things. A couple months into it, I have a meeting with my boss, and he's like, hey, I'm going to change some of your duties and responsibilities. I need you to be involved in some of these other accounts, doing some of these other things. And he began to explain it to me. And all of a sudden, like, man, all the hair, my spidey sense was going off. My hair was standing up all over. I was like, something is not right. And what they were asking me to be involved in was clients that they were religious clients, but they were purposely deceiving people and twisting truth and making things out to try to trick people into giving money and all kinds of terrible things. And like I was like, I was overwhelmed with it in the moment. And I remember going home and telling Heather about it. And I was like, I can't do that. I can't be involved in that. What do I do? And she was like, I think you got to talk to him. It's like, yeah. So I called my friend because I wanted some confirmation. I called my friend who was my accountability partner at that time. And I told him the situation. I said, I feel like I need to tell them, like, I can't do that. He said, yeah, I think you're right, but you need to understand what's going to happen is that they're going to tell you, like, see you later, adios, amigos, you know, like, ain't got a place for you if you can't do the work. So I was like, yeah, but, like, I can't be involved. So the next day I had a meeting with my boss, and I just told him, I was like, if this is what you need done, I'm not your guy. I can't do that. And so he looked at me, and he was like, well, then we're gonna have to part ways. I was freaking out a little bit because here I'd just gone through this process trying to get this job as the only one I could get. But I knew it was the right thing to do. And I was thankful they were gracious enough to give me a couple weeks to find another place to work. And do you know what happened? Do you know what happened? Do you want to know? I did get a new job. A better job. It was, in fact, it was the job that allowed me to work at home. So when I moved to Florida to help start a church, and our founding pastor, Pastor Caleb and Sarah, and they needed somebody to be kids pastors, and they're like, hey, can you help be the kids pastor? And we volunteered as the kids pastor for a long time before we ever started working for the church. It was that job that I got because I walked away from a sure thing, from something where I wouldn't give it, where I was able to be in a place now where I'm here with you, and now we're building a church that's going to influence the city. But if I had stayed in that place and I'd compromised y'all, I wouldn't be here with you today. God always has better. The key is that when culture changes, never give in to the pressure. Never give in. It's a lie that the enemy wants us to think that if we give in, that if we just move our standards a little bit, that it'll be better. But it's never better. It's a lie. God's ways are always better. Listen to the rest of the story. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel looked healthier. That broccoli was working, baby. He looked healthier. They looked better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. It's God's way is better. I know it doesn't always make sense. I know it doesn't make sense, like, to forgive somebody who hurts you. And that's not what the world says. Like, they hurt you, you better hurt them back. You hold on to that thing. You let them know. You let everybody know, in fact, that you are mad at them, that they did. Like, but God says, like, hey, bless those who despitefully use you and harm you. Like, if you want to be forgiven, you need to forgive. I know it doesn't make sense, but it works. It's better. It doesn't seem like it frees you on the inside to forgive, but it does. Same with giving. I know the math doesn't work out. 90% is more with God than 100% without. I know it doesn't make sense, and you'll never have enough money to start giving. I know it doesn't make sense. I've been there, but I'm just telling you, it works. It works. God's way works. It's just better. It's just better. God's way is better. And you'll just never know really how much better until you do it yourself. Experience it yourself. You'll never know how much better. So the guard, he took away all their choice food and their wine, and they were given to drink, and he gave them vegetables instead. Thank you so much. To these four young men, God gave knowledge. He gave understanding and all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could even understand visions and dreams of all kinds. You realize that God is supernaturally blessing them. They couldn't get it on their own. But God is saying, hey, you wouldn't give in. You didn't compromise. You didn't take that identity. You stayed with, like, I'm going to bless you beyond compare. You won't even be able to work it out. You won't be able to go to school enough. Like, I'm going to bless you beyond anything that you could put together. You can even read in Daniel chapter 2. We're not going to go through that story, but in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream, and he wakes up in the morning. He says, get all my wise men, get all the officials, and have them come and tell me the dream and tell me what it means. And if you can't tell me, I'm going to kill you all and your families. And they're like, nobody can do that. Can you at least tell us what the dream is? And like, no, you tell me what the dream is and then tell me what it means. And if you don't, it says that every magician, every wise man, every person in the entire kingdom, no one could do it except for one guy. His name was Daniel. Because God had blessed him so. And get like, man, read the story. It's awesome. Man, here's the end of our story today. At the end of the time, the king had said, the boys were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked to them. And he found none to be equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding, every matter, not just a little bit, but every matter of wisdom and understanding about which they were questioned, the king found them 10 times better than all the magicians and all the enchanters of the whole kingdom. Come on, 10 times better. Somebody, some of us need some 10 times better in our lives right now. We need some 10 times better in our learning. We need 10 times better in our finances. How many could use some 10 times better in your life? God's way is better. It's just better for us. So I want to ask you 2 questions today. Write these down so that this week we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to speak to us in these areas. Question number 1, will I change the world or will the world change me? We've got to make the decision if we're going to be the influencers or the influenced. If we're going to allow culture to change us, or if we're going to change things around us. Here's the 2nd one. Will my identity come from God or from the world? Like when people look at us, will they see Jesus, or will we just look like everybody else? Will we sound like everybody else when we talk? Are we just going to see everything else that everybody else sees, or will they see something different? Will they, you know, see a church that only comes once a month or on the holidays or on the big event days because those days are fun? Or will they see a church that can't wait till the doors are open and is lining up outside because so many people want to get inside? We can't build buildings fast enough to house all the people that want to be in church. Or will they see when they get on our Instagram feeds and they get on our Facebook and they see the comments that we leave on others? People see Jesus, or will they see our opinions? Come on, we've got to begin to let some things change in our lives. That's what's powerful about water baptism, right? Because it's an identification with Jesus. We have a moment. That's why when we here in just a moment, I'm going to give an opportunity for people to come into relationship with Jesus. And like, I'm not going to call you down here to have that experience, because that is a personal experience between you and the Lord, right? So you have that moment, that's between you and the Lord. But then what water baptism does, man, now that's a public declaration, because I'm doing it in front of everybody. Everybody knows now I'm with Jesus. That's what's so powerful about it, because I'm taking on his name. I'm letting everybody know. It's like when I wear this wedding band right here. It's to let all you ladies know, like, you can't have this. I belong to Heather, like, and she belongs to me. And it's just like I wear it proudly, because it's a symbol of, like, if I take it off, I'm still married. Right? Like, if you don't get baptized, you still go to heaven. You don't get to heaven that way. But it's just a symbol to show that I'm married. I'm with her. And it's that same public identification that Jesus talks about in Mark 8 and Luke 9, where he says, if you're ashamed of me before people, if you give in to culture, if you're not willing to, like, you know, like, I'll have to be ashamed of you before my Father. So when you come into heaven, you'll be like, yo, Jesus, yo, what's up, my Father? He'll be like, I don't know you. He says, but if you're not ashamed of me, if you're willing to stand up for me, I'll stand up before my Father. Like, we've got to get to the place where we stop letting culture push us around and intimidate us, and realize that we are the light of the world, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world, and stand up and just let the light in us shine. Stop being against people and start being for people. Stop pointing our fingers in people's places and just raising our hands to God and saying, he's brought this into my life. He changed me. You can have his power in your life too. So let's just take a moment together as a church and just begin in your own words, in your own ways, begin asking the Holy Spirit, like, what is it in my life where I've allowed culture to change me? What is it? Where in my life have I allowed my identity to change because of what's happened to me, or what people have said, or what's been done in my past, or what my family's been like, or whatever it is? Let him begin to speak to you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving in this place.